Let us turn in God's word to Daniel chapter 5. We do emphasize the importance of the public reading of God's word. And as we read that this evening, I would ask you to give attention to this word as we read from Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And really, what we have here is that after Nebuchadnezzar, really there is a what we might call a usurper who comes and takes the throne, historically we know, and then he really moved to worship with those who worship the moon to a Arab city, what later became, as we would speak of there, in Tema. His son then is the one who is second in command, and so therefore one wouldn't be able to be given the second in command, but rather the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Verse 8, then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, and this very likely is the queen mother, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight, intelligence, and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father," or as many would take this as your ancestor. In the Hebrew, we don't have a word for grandfather or great-grandfather or anything such of the like. "Your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself, and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel parson. This is what these words mean. Many has this meaning, as he says, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Certainly, we have an expression in English, the writing is on the wall. And that's exactly what we have before us here. These words that Daniel interpreted, many, many, tekel, parson. Really, they're Aramaic words. Words that, of course, the Babylonians would have been with mystery about, but Daniel would have been able to interpret them. I would like for us to focus this evening on the power of the Word of God. That Word of God goes forth and accomplishes what God sends it forth to accomplish. It is a creative power, the Word of God that created all things. But it's also a powerful word as a written word. And so I would, if we have in your mind there a way to write upon it, we would start this evening with saying that these words show us the power of God's written word. Four words. The Word of God written. Interesting, as you would look at this and bring this into our very lives, here was one who was, as a man, a king with great authority, who had already something of that heritage in those who had been given God's revelation in his own land there, that background of Nebuchadnezzar. He had ignored the Word of God. He had gotten it completely out of his mind. Daniel had been pushed to the side. He didn't even know Daniel. There had been an ignoring of God's Word and God's messenger. This is only about 30 years after Nebuchadnezzar, a short amount of time. Nebuchadnezzar had died, and that whole kingship had passed to another. And that particular king, as we mentioned before, Nabonidus, had moved in order to worship with those who worship the moon. He moved to another part of the land, and he left his son there in command. And there we have before us something of this whole background of the queen mother coming in and speaking here, and then the changes that had taken place with Daniel being as a forgotten man, not known by those who were there in the very palace of the king. So there was evil that seemed to just break in. The dam had been broken down, and the word of God had not been present. Look at verse 4 of the passage we've just read. Notice, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. They praised these other gods with just zeal and passion. They were worshiping these things. And then the four words are written. We sometimes think something that would have power would be something that would have great volume. Or maybe it's something that would come with thunder. Something would come with, you know, somehow or another by those who would have the ability to do it, to bring it forth with great dazzling wonderment. But these are just four words written by the finger of God. And suddenly what takes place? Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. He couldn't stand. There was something of fright and terror that had come upon him. What power! Just four words from God, and suddenly hundreds, 1,000 of the most powerful in the world at that time, in that great hall, boasting in all their pride, and then suddenly they're terrified. How awesome is the power of the written word of God. There was a fear that went through that crowd. Suddenly they were with the reality that God has spoken. The king is dumbfounded. His face is turned as white as a sheet. And he is there at that point, terrified. And he can't even stand. His legs fail him. He's paralyzed with the fear. It would be almost like we would think in our own day, suddenly the whole hall of the United Nations, they would all be in sudden fear to hear. No, just to see these four words. What power as we would have. And yet, as we think in our own day, we have much more than four words, don't we? We have God's word given to us in such great abundance. And it's not just that we have it in Hebrew and Aramaic or Greek. We have it in all these different languages. And in English, we have all these different translations. Sometimes, you know, we complain about we don't like that translation. And this one here, we don't care for. And this is our favorite. And what an amazing place we're in. We have such abundance of the written word of God. And yet, we don't recognize God's finger in writing that word. We read it from Genesis to Revelation, and yet we don't tremble in reading the word of God. There's almost that loss of trembling. Those words of Isaiah, turn back a few pages to Isaiah 66. I still remember a sermon by our dear friend Ian Murray preaching here at Cornerstone from this very text. From Isaiah 66, we read, this is what the Lord says, Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And trembles at my word. May we learn afresh to have something of that trembling as we read the written word of God. Not to give glory to God as something to tremble about. That we would read this word and know that God has spoken. These four words silenced the leaders of the world at that point. That word of God is powerful, that written word of God. But second, I would ask you to see here that these words show us what I call the distinguishing grace of God. Now, four words, one of them repeated, many, many, tekel, parson, Aramaic. Nebuchadnezzar, as we read earlier from Daniel chapter 4, was what we would call an amazing trophy of the sovereign grace of God. The most unlikely one who would ever come to bow his knee, there he is in all of his insanity. All of his boasting and pride brought him to be as an animal in the field for 7 years. And then God brings him to look up to the heaven, and his sanity is returned. And there is this one who confesses the Lord. We would think back of others, as we would think of Nebuchadnezzar in contrast to Belshazzar, who rejected God's presence and his word, that written word in his kingdom. We would think all the way back to Abel and Cain. There is the Lord's grace for Jacob and Esau to realize God's distinguishing grace comes to the old rascal Jacob. Or we would think of David and Saul. The evening that we spent one evening together here, seeing that David, of all the sins you can think of, is there one he didn't commit? It's a scary thing. Here is the man who is after God's own heart, and yet, if you go through Scripture, here is this man in a singular way. He committed almost every sin you can possibly think of. And yet God, in his amazing grace, set his love upon him. Not something we can explain except God's sovereign grace shown to David. Or we think of even the disciples. There were 11 of them that in amazing grace followed the Lord, and one had all the same privileges, but he had a heart that set himself to be destroyed. There is God's distinguishing grace. And certainly we see this with Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. There is God's distinguishing grace. Why? Oh, let's turn again to those words of Romans chapter 9. Hopefully we never tire of that distinguishing grace of God, his love set upon men, not because of their goodness, but because of his grace to them. Romans chapter 9, we read in verse 13. And if this is something you've read 1,000 times, but oh, that it would sink into our hearts afresh. Verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Then verse 18. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. It's God's amazing grace. Why would he love us so? It's not that somehow or another Nebuchadnezzar was such a good guy and Belshazzar, you know, one was good and one was bad. They were both those that deserved the wrath of God. Both of them. The problem is not, why did God condemn Belshazzar. The problem really is, why in the world would God save Nebuchadnezzar? Why would he humble him and bring his heart to look up to heaven and confess the Lord as the sovereign? If we're here tonight in Jesus Christ, we need to have that sense that it's amazing grace that I've looked to the Lord and come to Christ and come to be saved by his love and grace. It's not why in the world are all these people condemned? They have not believed in the Lord. They have sinned. They have rejected him. But here we are, trophies of the amazing, distinguishing grace of God. The problem is not that God rejected Belshazzar, but how could he choose this pagan Nebuchadnezzar? That's the real problem and difficulty. There we have that amazing grace. What do we have that we have not received by his grace? Nothing. It's his grace that comes to us, distinguishing love of God that has come to us. Certainly, we need to take this as a word of warning for all of us. When Paul was giving examples of the kindness and severity of God in Romans chapter 11, turn over, if you're still in Romans 9, turn over a page to Romans chapter 11. And there we read in verse 20, granted, speaking of the branches that were broken off so that I could be grafted in, Paul says, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Certainly, there, Belshazzar is a warning to us. We have four chapters of God's grace and patience shown to Nebuchadnezzar. But chapter 5, Belshazzar is cut off. It comes to an end. We might say, it can't be me. It can't be my family. And as you read carefully through that passage, there was the knowledge there in the land, but he had rejected it. We sometimes don't take seriously enough how one can know so much truth and yet be lost. Lost. As children, there is that need to come to Christ right now. It isn't through somehow or another just being present when the Word of God is preached. It is coming to trust and be joined to him and know him. But I would ask you to notice also that these words show us the sacredness of God's property. What takes place in that big hall with 1,000 people gathered there is, oh, let's have some fun. Let's drink wine from the goblets that came from the temple of Jerusalem. Let's enjoy these things. They took those very things that were the property of the living and true God, and they toasted the gods of gold and silver and wood and the gods of paganism. Now, it's not really their... The attack or what is dealt with here is not so much their sensuality or their drunkenness or something of that nature, but rather that they profane those things that are holy and sacred. They profane the property of God, these sacred things that belong to the Lord. They are sacred and holy things. They are to be treated with care. God's people are those sacred things. There is the very temple now of the living God. Sacred vessels, the temple of the Lord. And yet, how often we find people are being used, manipulated. They are, instead of being treated as that which is sacred, people are misused. They are not treated one to another with that love and sacredness that God calls upon us to treat that which is part of His sacred kingdom. And so that which is the very means of grace, His people, are treated as if they're just mere things. We are to beware that God's property is sacred property. How we treat one another as those sacred vessels of the Lord is important for us in a daily way. How we treat each other is of great importance to the Lord. And then just one further point from this passage. These four words, many, many, tekel, parson. These words show us God's judgment. Look at verse 17 of this passage. If you turn all the way back to Daniel chapter 5, there in verse 17, then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else." And there is a sense there, as we read all the way through this, that he's really telling him it's too late. There's a repetition of the word many, many, because it's that the reality has come that this kingdom is over. There's no place any longer for repentance. We could ask the question, why didn't they repent? Why weren't they given more time? But the reality is, chapter 5, it's over. It's over. God weighed it all up and it's over. They were lost. The kingdom of God was lost to them. I think Paul repeats that same note when the Jews rejected the gospel. He warned them that God would take away their privileges and it would go to the Gentiles. Something very similar happens when people hear the gospel. They hear the gospel and they reject the gospel. They put it off another day. They put it off. There seems to be, as we read through this passage and think of Belshazzar, that invisible line, as it were, that was crossed over. Judgment came. The indignation of God, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Angry with sin. Angry with that which is profaning His sacred things. There's a poem I remember as a teenager reading that I think puts this together well. There is a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man in glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Oh, what is that mysterious bourne by which man's path is crossed, beyond which God Himself has sworn the soul that goes is lost? How long might I go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? The answer from the skies is sent. You who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. So as we read through this chapter, there's nowhere that you could find an emphasis any stronger concerning the absolute sovereignty of God. His word comes, and that word is so powerful that it causes men to tremble. It changes everything. The kingdoms of the world are changed in a moment. His distinguishing grace is shown. His sovereign electing grace is shown. At the same time, the absolute sovereignty of God is displayed. There is the responsibility of man. That responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. Those two things come together as we realize God commands us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands us to work out our own salvation. How is it? With fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. There's absolute sovereignty and at the same time absolute responsibility on our part. The two things are friends. They don't cancel out each other. They belong together. So this chapter certainly teaches us in a powerful way that of divine sovereignty, the power of the Word of God, and at the same time, that wonderful, very clear teaching of human responsibility for all of our actions. May God give us grace to follow Him and trust Him always. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You that though Your Word is written some 2,500 years ago, it is that which speaks to our hearts this very night. Oh Lord, if there are those here this night who are presuming upon Your grace, who think somehow or another they can put it off, that they can go on in their own way. Oh Lord, I pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit to truly make them so restless this night that they can't sleep, they can't eat, they can't do anything until they enjoy resting in Your Son who is the King forever. And then, Lord, we pray that You'd put into our minds encouragement as Your people to know that whatever kingdoms may rise and whatever evil men may do, that Jesus Christ is King, King of kings and Lord of lords, even now, today. We look forward to that glorious appearing of the Lord Christ. We pray as we continue our study of this revelation You've given to us, Lord, that we would be those who will have understanding of how Your kingdom is growing in our own day and how it will come in glory and power when Christ comes again. We thank You again for the privilege of having Your word, much more than just four words, much more than what was written on a wall. We have a completed revelation of Your great salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank You. Thank You for having that word, even in the English language, that we can profit from it. Help us, Lord, to teach our children and our children's children. In Jesus' name, amen.